of you were with us for the Holy Spirit conference last week? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you weren't? No, I'm just kidding. Just keep your hand. Maybe you were on vacation, you're going to the Royal Gorge and going through Colorado or something like that, you know. Bunch of losers, but it never lines up to where you're always able to be at everything. We had a fantastic Holy Spirit conference. It was just incredible. And we're so thankful to Tim Enlow and his wife Rochelle, and I hope that you took advantage of some of their resources. And we should have, by now, if not, we'll have this week, we'll have those services online, or I should say online with our podcast. So go to the website and get those if you need to refresh yourself, all of these things. But the reason that I bring all that up is every church would go through what we're talking about now, and that is, what now? What do we do now? God did this incredible thing through one of his servants, Tim Enlow. Did you not learn a whole lot about the Holy Spirit that you didn't know? Was there an experience far beyond what you've experienced before? Sure there was. So now we're at this point where you go, what now? And it's a logical question. Because here's the thing that every church goes through. You know, we don't want to return to normal. But at the same time, I'm not Tim Enlow. You know, we don't have that special speaker that kind of brings that momentum with him. But God didn't tell us, inform us, inspire us through the Holy Spirit conference about the Holy Spirit so that we could be normal again if normal wasn't where he wants us to be. God has something that he wants us to do. God wants us to increase. Can you imagine how these students would feel if they were going back to the same grade they were last year? I mean, a whole year of education and boom, you go right back to where you started? That would just be mind-numbing. So we want to do that in our spiritual lives as well. But let's ask this next question. And it's simply, would God use me? With what God did and the things that happened and the encouragement that I got, and especially the things that we were taught, how unique you are and what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you, wouldn't you be constantly asking the question, who, me? Because that's what a lot of people do. Wait a second. I mean, you know, it's okay. God can use the pastor, or he can use this person or that person. It doesn't matter if it's the spiritual gifts or just natural abilities and strengths. Volunteering somewhere, serving somewhere. A lot of times we just start thinking, who, me? I don't have that kind of gift. But the sad thing is a lot of people that have a gift, but they've never unleashed it. They never used it. It's never gotten out of the wrapper. The other day we were cleaning house, which happens about every third decade in our house, and we found all of these old Christmas boxes, and they used to be decorations. So we just kind of put them under the tree for decorations until Santa Claus really shows up. You know, that kind of thing. So we were piling these things up, so we thought we'd have fun with our granddaughter. We said, hey, why don't you unwrap all of those? We're not going to use them anymore. You know, so she started flying on the board. That's where that t-shirt went! For crying out loud, I had this Youth Life t-shirt, you know, and I went, that's where it went! I looked at Debbie and she went, I think I thought you're the only one to wrap the presents. We kept finding these goodies all over the place, you know, and a little bitty knickknacks, no big deal, but I'm going, that's what I forgot all about it. Isn't it sad? I forgot the shirt even existed because it's been under wraps so long. You know what? I've been wearing that puppy this week. You know what? That's what God wants us to do with the things that he's given you, whether it's a very unique and specific gift in the Spirit, or if it's something that you can naturally do, and he's always giving you his ability, because we're all wired differently, but we're all wired to serve God. That's non-debatable. Wired differently, but we're all wired to serve God. So that's where we want to go beyond the do me thing. Let me take you to 1 Peter 4:10. Each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. God has given us gifts. Now, the problem with gifts is that we think that they're super special. Most of the gifts we have are very obvious. They're just who we are. You know, there's some people in this church that know how to cook. You just love cooking. I happen to love eating. You know, I mean, so we have these balancing things here, you know. I mean, there's always a need that God gives a gift, and there's always a need to meet with that gift. Now, that's a ridiculous, you know, type of illustration, but it's the truth. There's things that God has given you that he just wants you to use. And most of you have not really thought of it as a gift. You thought of it as just this is something I do. Are you kidding me? God wired you that way. God created you to be that way. And God forbid we not use it for his purpose. God wants you to unleash that gift so that it can be used in a way that really, really glorifies him. There's this thing in golf, And don't worry, I haven't seen a golf club this year. All right, so quit accusing me of playing golf. I happen to do yard work, but sometimes hands me a little bit. People go, I didn't play a lot of golf. It's called yard work. It's the wrong sticks, dude. Those are on the golf course. Mine are falling out of trees. Picking them up, going away. You know, that's what I do. That's how I get my tan or whatever. So that's what's happening. But anyway, there's this thing in golf called risk and reward. As you stand there, you look at the ball, and you're going, well, you know, I think I can hit it 120 yards. Because the problem is there's this pond about 80 yards. So you know what? I just got to decide whether I'm going to risk it. Because if I risk it and I clear the pond and land on the green, that's my reward. That's why they call it risk and reward. And you know, especially amateur golfers, they're just frozen in the moment. I don't know what to do. Do I lay up? Go hit it over. Do I lay up? Hit it over. And the guy behind you just went, just hit it. Just hit it. Or cry it out loud. Let's move on. I got something to do today. But it's that risk and reward thing. If you don't take the risk, you'll never experience the reward. And a lot of us, we're afraid of the risk. And we've never discovered the reward. We never had God say, man, that was so awesome. And just a little bit, you know, a lot of us, this about a simple text that praises somebody is anything big deal. A lot of us, for a long time, we haven't picked up a card. Remember writing cursive? Take a piece of paper, pen, instead of your to-do list, you write something very nice about somebody, you fold it, put it in an envelope, a stamp on it, you have to find their address, call Liz, she's got them all, and then just send it to them, all right? It's amazing. We forgot that type of thing. Instead, we text and, what's that word, tweet? By the way, you can't tweet anymore. The president's the only one that can tweet. And just stop, okay? But we've forgotten a lot of little things like that, but they're incredible things that God has given us to do to minister to the people. And you know what? It's called a gifting. That's what God wants you to do. And a lot of times we don't do it because we just don't think ahead of how awesome that would be. However, we know how awesome it is when we receive one, don't we? So that risk-reward thing. Can I just tell you, not hitting the ball is not an option. It's not an option. You got to do one or the other. And we're too frozen over a failure instead of success. And God says, you know what? I just need you to get engaged. Let me take you to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter, is a series of stories, or actually parables, that God is teaching on. The first one, all of them are about the kingdom of God. The first one is about the 10 virgins. And this is the story about the virgins that were waiting on the bridegroom, and they didn't have enough oil, so they didn't get into the party. The second one is about the talents, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Where he says that there was a man that left, and while he was on his journey, before he went on his journey, he gave these servants these talents. Now, talents is the word for monetary value. It's money that was there. So the word talent isn't, or whatever, you know, it's about money. But he said he gave one 5 talents, and he put it to work and gained 5 more. Another one he gave 2, put it to work, and he gained 2 more. And then he had to pay 1. So when he did, he buried it, put it in the ground. And when the master came back, he just gave him his talent back. And we'll see how that worked out in just a second. The third parable he talks about is the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. And in this, he talks about how that we're going to be measured by the things that we do on earth. Let me take you to Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 34 through 36. At the end of this, he says this, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, that's where his reference is about heaven. So this is all about our rewards when we get to heaven. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. A lot of us think that the big deal for God is when we're able to throw the church or some donation of $10,000, $100,000, whatever. And that's exaggerated, but at the same time, we think it's this big thing that we do or this huge, unbelievable act or this wonderful, wonderful event. Can I just tell you, God's looking for the little bitty stuff that kind of flies under the radar. And for the most part, it makes sense. It doesn't have to be stirred by the Spirit because God has created in us and the things we were learning through the Holy Spirit conference, and He's already planted these things in our heart to do. So that's why we don't have to ask a lot of times, now what? Or who, me? Would you use me? A lot of these things just make sense. When was the last time you were driving down the road and you saw our car parked by the side of the road, and somebody's outside of the road, and there was obviously a flat tire. Was there not something you says, ding, that person needs help. They have a flat tire. But we usually go one step further. Obviously, they have a cell phone. Surely, they have someone to call. They are probably going to come and pick them up. Well, you don't know that, do you? Until you pull over and risking the fact that they're probably an axe murderer, do you need some help? Oh, God forbid. God forbid, because that's what we create in our mind. Well, they have a cell phone. I don't want to do that. I'm busy. You know, even if you're not busy, we've already figured out that that's probably got something we're going to get involved with. God forbid. Because there's so many things that just make sense that we don't do. Because, you know what? We just kind of normalized our life. That's why the Holy Spirit, when he gets a hold of you, he intensifies your sensitivity to other people and to other things. You see, you don't see people as you used to. God gives you this ability to look beyond the facial expression or the obvious. And he just kind of tricks your spirit to go, you know what? They may be smiling. But you know what? You need to ask them how they're doing. And don't just ask them how you're doing because it's a greeting. Ask them how you're doing so that you can investigate and we can have a conversation. Because there are two. That's how we do it in America. If Yoel's here, Yoel said yes, sir. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit intensifies that. Look at these simple things. I was hungry, gave something to eat. I was thirsty, water. Stranger took me in. And was naked, clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. Prison, and you came in and see me. These are the things that God wants us to do. Well, let me back up to the parable on the talents just for a second. I just want to run you through that real quick because there's some things that I think is going to help us with the not only now what, but the who be God. That God can engage all of us. You see, now we just need a directive. We need a little encouragement to take what God did through the Holy Spirit Conference and many, many other events and say, you know what, here's where I want you to get some traction going this way. I want you to move forward. Because if you just sit on the blessing, guess what? The blessing will get old. The blessing was there so that something new can happen, so that the next step can come into your life. So the new phase of what the Holy Spirit does encourages you, and we go beyond that. God forbid if we experience something like that, and we just stay who we are. Because God's got a different plan. And you as well as I do, we both know the correct answer deep inside is, and I want to be a part of that plan. You know, I'm just there going, God, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? He says, hit the ball, son. I'll take care of it. That's where we're going. Let me take you to verse 14 of Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 14. Because I understand this. What we have is not ours. We don't own it. What we have is not ours. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. These men, the one that received five, the one that received two, the one that received one, they were the possessors of this money, if you will, but they weren't the owners. They were possessed, and they were given a responsibility. The Bible says that they had their job was to manage the money. That's all there was to it. God had given us a tremendous talent. He said, you know what, this is mine, but I want you to do something with it. Now, a lot of us remember a little thing about the Bible back in Psalms 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There's another verse in Haggai that says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. What you have in your pocket, and let's go to the money route just for a second. Doesn't matter if it's in the bank, doesn't matter if it's represented in some other form of money. Guess what? You know what? You call it yours, but it's really not yours. God gave you that money. He wants you to manage that money. And he wants you to be a good steward of that money. Now remember, this isn't about the offering. This is about you as an individual. Take care of the things that you have been given. Because guess what? They're not yours anyway. God blessed you with these things. He has the rights. We have the responsibility. He's the master. We're the manager. And the more you do a good job of what God has given you, whether it's money, whether it's talent, whether it's ability, whether it's time or resources, God is going to bless you according to that. Our gifts and abilities are on loan from God. So even though we wonder, do I have enough? Can I really serve God? Just look at what God has given you, regardless of how big or small on the scale we would look at. Secondly, think about this. We're given what we can handle. God's not going to overload you with a responsibility that you can't handle. He's not going to ask you to lift 200 pounds when you can't lift 50 pounds? You know, that's a ridiculous kind of illustration, but that's kind of the difference. Whenever we hear a sermon like this, we start thinking, oh man, God's going to put this big, heavy load on me. Next week, somebody's going to cram a microphone in my face and make me sing Amazing Grace. I don't think so, and especially not me. I am not that guy. I can do it in the shower. I can do it when you're not here. I can't do it here. Don't want to do it here. Lord, please don't ask me to do that. See, that was kind of a little negative, but see, here's the cool thing. Me and God got a little deal. We have a good enough relationship where he said, Dave, leave the music to somebody else. That's why I sit on the front row with all the other rejects. No, you didn't know that? No, we called it the reject view. Really. So, a long time ago, I was sitting there by myself. Then Noah, this kind soul, came and sat with me and I said, Noah, you're on the reject view with you. Now, look, we're getting a couple other rejects with us. Cool. Next week, we're starting a club. It's amazing how God does these things for us. And it is so cool when you find out that God is giving you this little bitty thing to do, and he turns it into a big thing. Because the big thing is not measured in what you think you can do, but measured in what he wants to do with it. That's why it's amazing to me. Now, I'm sorry, I'm getting back on money, but it's not about I'm fixing to take up an offering. But God wants your 10% because he can do more with your 10% than you can do with your 90. I'm telling you, he can blow it out of proportion and do some incredible things, and I'm off course. Verse 15, add to one he gave, I'm sorry, and to one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2, to another he gave 1, according to their own, say this with me, ability. It's your ability. He's not going to overload you. We need to learn to use God's given talents and ability. God's given talents and abilities. We receive according to our ability, not our inability. God's not going to overload us. He's not going to do that. Your responsibility is tied to your ability. And, one other word, in your availability. If you don't sign up and show up, God can't use you. That's all there is to it. It's amazing. Sometimes all you got to do is show up. We had an event yesterday, and I had a couple of guys from Oklahoma City come up. We went to Springfield, and these guys from all over showed up. Next thing you know, we got about 10 guys, and we're just popping things going everywhere. We had a big cookout for the Vanderbilt College, Vanderbilt University now. Vanderbilt University football team. When we cooked 300 hamburgers, 300 hot dogs. That's a lot of meat. Guess what? It got eaten quickly. Big fat football boys and all this other stuff. We thought, we can keep Gary Cox out of it before they have to leave. It was amazing, And guess what? He brought Mark Cox for backup. We all ate something. It was amazing because everybody just showed up according to their own ability. Listen, we're not chefs. We're just guys that know how to turn the grill on and off. For the most part. That's an inside joke back there. Listen. We must invest what we've been given. Because verse 16 says this, then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. The same thing happened for the two, and the same thing happened for both of them. They were rewarded. They doubled what they had. The guy who had 1 didn't do that. You know what they did? They took their talent and they put it to work. They did something. Well, I didn't say exactly what they did, but they invested it. Years ago for Speed of Light, I challenged our students. I said, listen, I'm going to give all of you a $5 bill. And I said, we're going to raise this money for Speed of Light. So I want you to take the $5 bill, get creative, and do something with it. So they all did something. Some of them bought some stuff and did car washes. And this one girl, she started making popsicles or whatever. I don't know if Kyla remembers it, but her name was Joy Harvest. And she started making these little popsicles, this homemade popsicles. And this girl started making money like crazy. I said, why don't you go into business? This is just nuts. Just selling stuff. They took that $5, and the next thing you know, we had a couple $1,000 that we were giving to Speak of Life. And it was just 5 years. What a powerful lesson those kids learned about putting their money to work. And that's what these guys did. Verse 18, but he who received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. There's a saying, I'm sure you've heard it before, but our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with our potential is our gift to God. Every one of us has a talent. Every one of us has an ability. Every one of us has a voice. Every one of us has a heart. Every one of us has a spirit. Every one of us has something that God wants us to do. And all we got to do is just use it. And let it Let it be gifted by God. A lot of times we minimize it, so therefore we don't do it. But God says, this is a big, big deal. Zig Ziglar, remember that famous theologian? He said, you are the only person on earth who can use your ability. We marvel at what other people do. Tim Penlow, I'm going, God, I mean, he really showed me up. And you're preaching on the Holy Spirit and everything. I think I need to go back to school or something. But you know, that's his ability, this gift that he's got to communicate that in such a way. You know, my gift is, I don't know what my gift is. You know, we'll get there. The problem line is this. Are you investing your gift or are you hiding it? Are you doing something with it or are you just sitting on it? Now, listen, that's not an accusation. I'm not trying to confront anybody, but we have to ask that question. Every now and then, you got to look in the mirror and tell the truth. Every now and then, you just got to own up to what things are, whether you're doing what you're supposed to do or not. And guess what? A day of accountability is coming. Now, this is not a threat. I'm just telling you that this is about reality. Verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. Let's just be faithful, okay? Let's just be faithful. Now, we can say that in a lot of different words, but you know what? There's just something to be said about being faithful. I love it when I see on Facebook or whatever, people celebrating their anniversaries, 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever. You know what? They just kept showing up day after day after day. Right? There was a lot of rough stuff that goes through. There was a lot of victories, too. There's something to be said about just being just showing up. Well, let's just be faithful. And it really kind of solves a whole lot of things if you just simply be faithful. Your job, big or small, is to do the best you can with what you have. Not be jealous of anybody else. Not look down on anybody else. Not thinking you're doing more than anybody else, or I'll never be able to do as much as somebody else, but just do the very best you can with what you have. 1 John, the second chapter, says this, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So ask yourself this question. What I decide to do with what I have, what will it look like, whether I serve or not, on the day of accountability? And you know, that's not a, like I said, we shouldn't freak out about that, but you know what? There's going to be a day when we're going to be measured by all of these things. We don't like the word judge, but we're going to be accountable for the way that we did these things. And you know, here's this one guy who just sat on it, and it didn't go well with him. We know the rest of the story, don't we? Let me take you to verse 20 and 25, because what we do, what we have, reveals how we view God. What we do with what he's given us reveals our opinion and our view of who we think God is. You know, and we're a walking representation of God. You know, what you can see how somebody lives their life. That kind of tells you a whole lot about God. You see, we know how to do that. We see people who are irresponsible with alcohol and they get drunk quite a bit and they have horrible language and all this other stuff. You know what? Well, that reveals to us how they live their life and reveals us a little bit about how they think of God. And then the opposite can be true as well. Verse 20 through 25 says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be faithful over a few things. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the Lord, the joy of the Lord. He also who had 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not yet scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The first 2 came to him, and they just couldn't wait to show the master what they had done. But the 3rd one, man, he was in trouble. Here's what they both said. The one with the 5 words, this is what they both said. And this is where a lot of times we'll talk about the first words we were anticipating we'll hear when we go to heaven, because Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, remember? We were thinking about these words, well done, good and faithful servant. When we use it in the context of the funeral, whatever, just link it not only for the time of death, but this is what we're anticipating God will say about the life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word well done in reference to what we do and not what we held on to? It's in reference to what we do with what God has given us, and not just simply because we possess it. You see, there's a lot of people that they're okay with just knowing that they love Jesus and they're going to go to heaven. But they really don't get involved in heaven on earth. They really don't get involved in what God is doing now. They just anticipate being with God after death. And sometimes that's the wrong situation, and it's certainly not the outcome sometimes. Because the one talent guy said this, "I knew you were a hard man." The first words he comes out of his mouth is, "I knew." He's referencing himself about what he's thinking. You know what the other two said? They said, "Master, look." Their focus was on the master. Their focus was what they were doing with his. Their focus was on pleasing him. And the other one was just thinking about himself. Now, I know it's hard sometimes for the first step. But the more we keep our eyes on Christ, the more we're going to produce things for Christ. That's all there is to it. You know, it's okay to look in the mirror and comb your hair and brush your teeth and all this other stuff and make sure everything's appropriate. But come on, when we leave the house, let's start putting our eyes on Jesus. Let's start focusing on the kingdom and what God wants to do and where he wants to use us. A.W. Tozer said this, "What we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we view God as a tyrant, then we'll filter everything through that lens. Some may be secretly angry with God because they think he did something or didn't do something that they think he should have. As a result, they view him as skewed. Their preconceived notions prevent them from seeing God as a God of grace. And as a result, they refuse to serve him with what they have given, what he's given them. When we blame God, we end up burying our blessings." Listen, the wrong view of God will adamantly lead to our lives. It will lead to excuses. We start making excuses. Remember what this guy said? "I was afraid, so I went up and hid your talent in the ground." The wrong view of God will lead us into a life of fear. We're always apprehensive, wondering what will be all right with God like this or whatever. But you know what? The thing that we need to understand is the right view of God always leads us to faith. You know what faith does? Faith always blossoms into new opportunities where he wants to use your faith in more ways. He wants to do more. There are people in here, if you just have a private conversation with them, they will tell you that they struggle with timing. Whether it was a long time ago, or whether it was just a year ago or whatever, they struggled. It was hard for this money that they got. They worked hard all week. They have bills to pay. To take 10% of it and put it in the offering bag. But as they did, they began to see their life blossom. And God began to bless them. And provision started coming and blessing. And next thing you know, they started getting involved in offerings as well as just tithing and stuff like that. You see, whenever you hold on to something, you'll always restrict it. But if you let it go, it has permission to flourish, or to grow, or to double, or to be a blessing to somebody else. Write that thank you card and sit it on your desk. What good is it going to do? What good is it going to do? You ever done this? Would you text constantly all the time? Outside of dying on somebody that I'd never meant to call. Then I got to make up this excuse. "Oh, hi, how are you?" Well, I get embarrassed. I really do. But I'll text and I'll go, why aren't they answering me? This is a text. It's the same thing as having a conversation. I look and I never sent a text. "Well, you're an idiot, Dave." And I always hear this voice going, "That's right." Brian Bill said this, "The first two were willing to work hard and take risks, but the third wouldn't take any risk. The first two received the gift, but the third refused the gift. The first two saw an opportunity. The third saw just a problem. The first two invested. The others wasted. The first two saw a blessing. The third saw a burden. And the first two knew the master, but the third had no clue." How sad is that? Well, let me take you to our last point today. What we have to use it, or else we'll lose it. But there again, I'm not threatening anybody. But here's the thing. If we don't use it, we will lose it. Everybody pretty much knows what atrophy is. It's a muscle that if you don't use it, it will waste away. It's not going to disappear, but it will get so weak you can't use it again. That's why when sometimes you had a broken leg, you put that leg in a cast. It's been a cast for 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever. And then you try to walk, you can't because those muscles have atrophy because they've not been used. They've been restricted and put in one place. I know because I broke my left leg twice. So it atrophies. Then you got to work it. You got to muscle. You got to work it. Get it go back going. So even to get back up to speed, much less to get stronger than what it is. So verse 26 and 29 says, "His Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gathered where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. God will judge us, not merely for doing wrong. He'll also judge us for doing nothing. Sometimes it's not about that you're out there doing bad things and cussing and going to the casino. It's a pet peeve of mine. But anyway, you know, you're out there doing this stuff. But sometimes by doing nothing, it's still wrong. There's a verse in the scripture that says, you know, he who doesn't do right and doesn't do it to him, it is not a bad day. You know, having a rough time. No, it's sin. Sin. God forbid that we get up there and realize that, you know, we never drank, never did this, but we never did anything. And it was sin. I can't believe that. What a wild contrast. So God tells us, the third man, because he didn't use it, he lost it. Use it or lose it. It's not a threat. It's just a reality. It's what God preaches from his word. So don't hold on to what you have. You know what you should do with it? You should develop it. Compound it. Cause it to double. Cause it to be workable. Put it into use. Somehow use this thing. If you just pray about it, God will tell you where to use it, what to do with it, how to do something with it, and where he wants it to be used. You see, God doesn't give you a talent and say, good luck. Hope you did well with that. No. He's going to direct you where it is, and he's put you in there for this unique purpose because he wants to do something dynamic with you. The two most distinguishing marks of a Christian is service and giving. Service and giving. Birthed out of love and compassion. I serve because I'm faithful, because I love God. I give because God's planted into me a heart that has compassion for other people. Let me end with this statement. A Christian who is not using what God has given him is a contradiction in terms. A Christian not using what God has given them is a contradiction in terms. This is what I want to say today. I'm not trying to compete with Tim and Lowe, but I did realize, you know what? Too often, we just don't have enough time to just come to the altar. To just be in the altar. See, a lot of times that altar call, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, you know, it has to be a certain title, it has to be a certain thing, we're looking for a certain deal. You know what? That's not what it is at all. The altar was designed for the people of God to come for two reasons. It's a place of worship and it's a place of sacrifice. The altar was never designed to be a place of humiliation. Now listen, every time you step in front of God's face or surrounded by his Holy Spirit, humility is always a part, it's always a component. But God designed the altars, and we designed the altars in this church, not to be traditional, but so that people can come to a place where they have the opportunity to worship the Lord, and also a place where they can sacrifice. Meaning, I can give him myself once again. Bring your burdens to this place. I'm going to ask John and them to come back and bring some music. I'm going to ask you to do this today. Would you just kind of contemplate and think for the next few moments that you would do two things? This is the only guidance I want to give you to the altar. Is that you would take the gift that you know God has given you, and you would bring it to this altar and say, God, help me, guide me, direct me to use my gift. Whatever it is, Lord, I know you're not silent on this, but sometimes I just need help to identify. I need the courage and the encouragement that this is what you asked me to do. This is my gift. But the other thing would be coming to this altar and say, Father, help me to know where to use my gift. Show me what to do next. I don't want to go back to the start of this sermon where we go, what next? What now? Without giving some kind of traction to it, regardless of what it is. Can I just tell you, sometimes things don't happen instantaneously, but sometimes they do. Sometimes God prompts us and we don't know what to do, and then all of a sudden, boom, it happens. I got called to ministry, and what happened, and I even told the story this weekend, I didn't know anything about being called to ministry. I didn't know about burdens, that God can give you a burden for somebody else or can put a burden on your life for something that he wants to do in your life. All I knew is that I'd only been saved for about a year, and I felt bad. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just didn't have the joy. But that's because I didn't know how to navigate through this thing. No one had ever told me that God can lay a burden on you. So I just felt this heaviness. So I thought I'd done something wrong. I started asking God for forgiveness for sins I'd already asked Him to forgive. And I couldn't get rid of the heaviness. So then I started asking for sins that I know I didn't do, but I thought, well, maybe I read that or saw that or heard that, you know. I'm trying to cover all my bases. I couldn't lift the heaviness. And I'm in a pew. And a guy named Danny Duron, who ended up being my college coach, was preaching. And he said, you know, he said, I don't do this all a lot, but God just told me, he said, tonight, He's calling some young men. He didn't say young people. He didn't say someone. He said some young men into full-time ministry. And the minute I heard those words, this heaviness just lifted. And then I started crying. And I had Randy Helms next to me. How many of you know it's not cool to cry for the best friend? Especially, you know, we're on the football team together. So I start crying. He goes, dude, what's wrong? He grabs his head. Come on. He says, where are we going? I said, we're going to the altar. He had no idea where we were going. And I went to the altar, and I gave my heart to the Lord all over again, it seemed like, but only this time to follow Him in full-time ministry. And Randy told me, he said, I had no idea what you were doing. But you know what? I got caught up to. Guess what? Randy Helms is now pastoring a church down in Florida, and I'm here in Oklahoma. And if it hadn't been for me, he wouldn't be in the ministry. That's ridiculous, isn't it? And God's laid something on your heart. Will you please just come and bring it to this altar? I'm going to ask all of you to stand. Lord, in the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you will tell us to move. This is not to please the pastor. This is not to please anybody. This is just, you know, I feel so compelled by the Holy Spirit to do something with my life. I have this gift, or I need to know what the gift is. I want to be involved. I want to serve. I don't want to be in the same place next week as I am right now. I want to move forward. God, I want you to do something dynamic in my life. I want something fresh in my life. I want to identify some of these things. But will you please compel me by your Holy Spirit? May I ask and be bold enough to just pray that prayer. And may I receive today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage all of you, everyone who will, to just leave your pew. Just come and let this altar be your second home for a few weeks. And come and just bring that raw material to this altar so that God can fashion it and use it. And guess what? This isn't about age. It doesn't matter if you've been in this thing forever and you're thinking, Pastor Dave, I don't have a whole lot left. Well, guess what? That time that you have left, God can use it, compound it, blow it out of portion, and do something dynamic in you. Dave, I'm just not sure where to start. Well, God knows where to start. And God knows where to complete this. And God knows where to take you. And for the next few moments, whatever it is that you've got that you can bring to Him, it's in your hands. It's your ability. It's what's come out of your heart. Some of it's going to be what you can do with your brain and not your body. Some of it's going to be able to do what your voice can. Maybe it's a talent. Maybe you can sing and you just use it in any capacity. I think about this time of year, the school year, how the teachers go, and I understand there's a lot of pressure. You got to kickstart this thing, new students, but how cool is it that on day one you get to pour into people who are just looking at you? You are the leader of that classroom, and they get to just listen to you every day, and out of your countenance pours out the Holy Spirit, and you begin to look into their eyes, and it didn't take me long, did it, to identify this child and that child. They need help. They need something. We're praying when you're compelled. God is leading you towards something in their life. And that's what He does. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, take this time. God, you've given us a talent. God forbid that we not use it. God forbid that we not use it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.